iPad or your smartphone or whatever you have, we need to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I've entitled this message, The Unknown Servant. Over this last week, I was trying to encourage a fellow servant in the Lord to not get discouraged in his service to the Lord. And he assured me that he wasn't, and the reason why he wasn't was that he realized that everything was in God's timing and everything was in God's sovereignty. And that it is our responsibility as servants to be ready and prepared for when God decides to move and act upon his will to draw people unto himself. And I thought, wow, when he that was his response to me, and I thought, wow, I needed to hear that myself. And so I thought you might too. So then I remembered a lesson I did a long time ago that deals with this very topic. And this is not a new Bible teaching to any of us. In fact, it's a teaching that you all have heard a number of times. But I just kept thinking about it and thinking about the unknown. The unknown who serve the Lord. And I want to encourage you. This is a message of encouragement. I always don't always seem very encouraging in a message, but today this is a true message of encouragement for you this morning. Because there are many who serve, there are many who prepare week in and week out with little or no recognition. And they don't normally require it, just so you know. And I have to tell you, as I stand here this morning, I realize that I am blessed. I realize that this church is blessed, and I realize that I'm looking at some of the hardest workers in Christianity anywhere, right here at Open Door Baptist Church, and I am proud of that. I'm proud to say that as your pastor, and I must tell you that I am sincerely impressed with you all for your ongoing, everyday, weekend, week-out service to our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are those of you here this morning who have invested your time. You have invested your energy, invested your lives into seeing the kingdom of God carried out in our generation. Amen? Even here, we're seeing that carried out, and that is just impressive to me. But very few of you stand on this platform each Sunday. Very few. Your name is not listed in a bulletin, and none of you are paid money for what you do for the kingdom of God. And some of you may feel like that what you do goes unnoticed and unknown to those who sit around you every and each Sunday. As you sit there, you think, these people have no clue what I've done for the kingdom of God. But you do what God has called you to do. You do it quietly, in the background, in the shadows. You serve God in ways that nobody ever sees or knows. For instance, like preparing in the wee hours of the morning or late at night after the kids go to bed for a lesson. Your name is never mentioned. Your efforts are never recognized, often challenged. But yet you serve God with all of your heart, with all of your being. And there are days when you begin to wonder and you sit back, though, and you begin to wonder sometimes when you don't see big effects or all of this that's going on, a lot of recognition and things, and you begin to wonder, why do I do this? Listen, I've asked that question. Zeke is the only honest one in here. I've asked that question hundreds of times. Many of you that counsel with me that I unload on you, you know I've asked this question. Why do I do this? Why do I even do this? Do people even care about this ministry? Nobody ever notices, nobody even cares, is my labor in vain? Does God even notice? There we go. Then we go to that. And I get my eyes off of you. Then I go to God and I say, does God even notice? Does God even care? Does it even really matter? So your mind begins to wonder and ask questions, even this question. If I would quit, would anyone even notice? Would it even matter? The answer to that question, unequivocally, is yes. It does matter, and people would notice. This morning, God's word will speak directly to those of you who feel insignificant, like your work goes unknown or unnoticed. For those of you who feel exhausted in your labor and who don't think that it really matters, not that it so much matters, is am I being effective even? Is what I'm doing, I'm not so bound up in what I do, but is what I do, is it even being effective? Well, as we look at God's word today, we will see a boy who is not mentioned by name, who does not get a lot of recognition in the Bible, and who most don't even notice. When they read the account of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, most people do not even notice and pass right over this person. Turn in your Bibles there, John chapter 6, beginning verse 1 through 14. I want to look at a miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, when a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Very important verse right there. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. Now, 200 denarii would be equivalent to about 8 months of wages in that time. He says there, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, the one thing before I pray, I want to tell you about the five loaves and the 2 fishes. They weren't whales. They were like, it was a little boy's lunch. So it would be more like 2 sardines and 5 wafer crackers is what that would be equivalent to. Okay, so get that in your mind. Let us pray. Father God, as I come to you today, Father, I ask that you add the blessing to the reading of your word. And Father, that through your word, Father, through the hearing of your word, you will produce a faith in us, Father, that Father, will draw us closer to you, will draw us into the purpose that you have called us to. So, Father, in this blessing of the word, Father, that our lives, Father, will grow and glorify you. Father, as always, as I stand before you, I am a sinner. I am a man who needs your forgiveness. Father, you know my sin, but Father, I lay it before you and I ask for your mercy and your grace, Father, to be poured over me, that you would forgive me, Father. Help me, Father, in this time to be a servant that you would glorify yourself in. And then, Father, if I'm not, shut my lips, sit me down, rise up the one that would speak for you today that would bring glory and honor unto you. I pray this sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said earlier, I would have to say that all of you know this story, amen? Who all know this story, the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah, just about everybody in here. And every child who has ever been in Sunday school knows the feeding of the 5,000. It has been taught in Christian churches throughout all of Christian history, this thing has been taught. As a matter of fact, all of the Gospels mention this story. It's one story that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. It is the only event in the life of Jesus that all 4 Gospels deal with exactly the same Each one, however, gives just a small variance or just a small little tiny bit of evidence that the other one might not have. But the story is exactly the same. The event is exactly the same. I hate using the word story. The event is exactly the same. Like John. In John, if you go read the four Gospels, you would notice in John that John includes one detail that no one else mentions. Look at verse 9. There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Where did they get the bread? Where did they get the fish? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't even include this boy at all. They didn't even mention this guy. But John does. When you come to John, John mentions him. Only John mentions the lad, the one with the provisions that Jesus needed that day. He was one unknown boy. And although we don't know his name, God did, and God does. That's important to know. Remember what I told you, that verse, don't forget it, that Jesus had in mind what he was going to do? You know, for 2,000 years, this story has been read. For 2,000 years, this story has been studied. For 2,000 years, this story has been told and preached and preached and preached and preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in churches and Sunday schools all over the world. And nobody knows this lad's name. In fact, the disciples didn't even know this lad's name. And yet one boy radically affected tens of thousands of people's lives. So you may sit there and think, you may think you're an unknown. And you may think that what you do goes unnoticed. You may think that what you do, what you have given in service to God, that it doesn't really matter. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that it does. It does matter. It has a lot of significance. In fact, God does know you, and God does notice what you do for him and what you give for him week in and week out. It does not go unnoticed by God. Because as a Christian, God has invested in you. Listen to me. Because God has invested in you a legacy, all you have to do is share it. So this morning, I want to point out three very simple truths, very basic truths that we can learn from this one lad mentioned in this scripture. Here's the first one. Who you are is known to God. Who you are is known to God. Look again at verse 9. Look what it says. There is a lad. A lad. Notice that John doesn't even know his name. John doesn't know his name. In fact, in the original language, this was a cast-off term. It was just a common term. It would be something like, it would be like saying, look over there. Look at those kids over there. Hey, look at that guy over there. Look what he's doing. Look at that guy. He says, look, there's a lad. I mean, there was nothing spectacular about this boy, and there was nothing particular outstanding about this boy. He was just an ordinary, everyday boy. He was not politically connected, and he didn't come from a family of importance. He wasn't some high-ranking family in the community. The truth of the matter was he was insignificant to the disciples. There's a lad over here. He was insignificant to the disciples. He was unimportant. He was not a key player. He had no known role in their ministry. They didn't even know, like I said, they didn't even know his name and no prominence to them as a person. But 2,000 years later, we know that he was significant and that he was important to God. Very important to him. Because although we don't know his name, listen, he affected the world. Truly, he did. He affected the world. Listen, unknown before men does not mean unknown to God. Nameless before man does not mean nameless before God. Listen, the world may not know your name, but trust me when I tell you, God does. Billy Graham may not know my name, but God does. You understand that? Charles Stanley may not know my name, but God does. This boy may have been unknown to the world and to the disciples, but God knew him. And not only did God know him, God had a plan for him. Now watch this. God had a plan for his life since the foundation of the world. God already knew from the foundation of the world where that boy was going to be and when he was going to be there and what he was going to have. He already knew. And the scripture tells us, he said this because he already knew what he was going to do. Look at verse 6. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do and who he was going to do it with. You need to know today that right where you are sitting, right now, God knows who you are. Tell yourself that. God knows who I am. And you are very significant and very important to him. You matter. You are a matter of significance to him. And according to Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for your life. Even if that plan is to provide a small lunch, you must understand that plan is significant and important to the Lord. But you also must understand this. To God, you are not nameless. To God, you are not insignificant. To God, you are not unimportant. Listen, today, the world may not know who you are. But God does. God sees all and God knows all. He's sovereign, just as that guy I told you I was encouraging. He says, listen, God's sovereign. He knows. That was a testament to me. And he wants you to know. Here, he knows you. He knows you. But he wants you to also know him. He knows you because just as you are significant and important to him, he wants to be significant and important to you as well. It's not just a one-sided deal. It works both ways. It's called a relationship. And that, my friends, should excite you. It should excite you very much to know that Jesus knows you and he wants you to know him. You, a born-again believer today, say that. God knows me. He does. And you are important to him. Here's the second thing. Watch this. Where you are is known to God. Now, we have people come in from all over the place that come into here. Listen, when you left that place down south or out west or wherever across the street, God didn't lose track of you. He knows where you are. And most likely, if you're here and you've been here, that's because he's called you here. He knows where you are. Look at verse 9 again. Notice there is a, look what it says. There is a lad here. Verse 9. There is a lad here. Now, the word that John used for here quite literally means there's a kid here, he's been here, and he ain't going anywhere. Let me also tell you, just plug this in here, that's a great character of a servant right there. Great character qualities of a servant. Look, you say that word, there's here, he's been here, the kid's here, he's been here, he ain't going anywhere. John is saying this kid has been following us around, he's right by our side, and he won't leave us alone. You kind of get the picture there. He was right there under their feet and probably to the point of being annoying. Always under their feet, just following him around. He's following him all over the place, you know. And there he is. He's just at that point of being annoying. But here's what I want you to notice in this. Look at where he was. Verse 9, look at where he was. There is a lad here. Notice that he was near Jesus. Jesus knew. Remember, he said, I already know what I'm going to do. And I'm going to, and the disciple says, there's a lad here. He was near Jesus, but there was something else about him. He was making himself available. You know, I can remember before I came to know Christ, and I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but my brother-in-law, G. Keller, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer back in 1986, and they only gave him about 6 months to live. And I'm not even going to look at you back here. And I'm not even sure that if he made it 6 months, but in those few short months, he came to know Jesus Christ and was on fire for Christ. And he was at church every time the doors were open. And when he wasn't in church, he was reading the word. He was close to God. He became near to God. He was drawing in towards God. And I have to tell you, because of that, he became relentless. He bugged Donna and I constantly to come to church with him. Guess which church that was? This one. He was completely, he was constantly talking to us about Jesus. Let me tell you something. He called us on the phone. He came to our home. And quite honestly, the only reason we finally did come to church with him is so that he would just leave us alone. Didn't that happen to your father there, Ms. Robinson? Wasn't that Warren Baker wouldn't give up, just kept going back to your dad, ticked your dad off, so finally your dad went to church? Yeah, remember that? Same kind of thing right there. Wouldn't just, gotta go to church, gotta go. Okay, you know? And listen, what came out of that? Is your brother became pastor, and he was the pastor of this church for a while. But you see what I'm saying there? This guy just wouldn't leave us alone. But look, here's what I want you to notice about this guy being near to God. This guy being, G. Keller, being near to Jesus Christ. Do you see how many people have been affected by that? My family? Me? My family? My extended family? My wife's family? Our children? Their children? Our grandchildren? And you know who else? Many of you in your family has been affected by that. So listen, here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. The number of people you win to Christ, watch this, the number of people you win to Christ will always be based on your nearness to Christ. You can't have somebody walking apart from Christ and testifying to Christ because they're going to think that you're a... Your nearness to Christ will be based on how many people you can draw to Christ. Do you see, my brother-in-law was close to Jesus, therefore Jesus was able to use him. That's what I'm trying to get at point. Because he was near Jesus, Jesus was able to use him. So the question today is, where does Jesus see you? Ask yourself that question. Where does Jesus see me when he looks at me? Are you close to him? Are you available to him? Because notice where the lad was. Look at this. The lad was right beside him. He was hanging on Jesus' every word. Listen, the closer you are to Jesus, the more amazing things that he can do through you and in you. Amen. But notice, when Jesus needed the loaves and the fishes, the boy was right there, ready and willing to surrender whatever he had, even if it didn't seem like that much to him or to anyone else. A little boy's lunch. 5,000. But yet God took what this boy had and used it to affect tens of thousands of people that day and thousands of generations to come. That's amazing. You know, in my life, God used a sick and dying man, a man who by the world standards may have been insignificant. I know he wasn't insignificant to you. But by the world standards, he was just another ordinary guy. And listen, God may, you know, I'm going to stay on task. God may have used others that I don't even know about in that process. They are unnamed to me. I don't know, but he was significant. But he specifically had a plan for one man who was dying, who didn't have a whole lot to offer, but a man who was close and near to Jesus to affect my salvation. You know what I have to say about that? God is amazing. I can't verify. I was going to tell you, but I can't verify this source, but I'm pretty sure it's true. I think it was Billy Graham or somebody like Billy Graham. It was a shoe salesman in a back room that led him to Christ. It was an Al Bundy. Some of you don't know who that is. I was bad enough. But you know what I'm saying? It's somebody that you wouldn't think. So listen, where you are right now, is not unknown to God. Whether that's near or away. Listen, where you are right now is not unknown to God. But the closer you are to Jesus will result in the more amazing things he can do through you. Amen? Let's stay as close as we can. Amen? Point number three. What you have is known to God. What you have is known to God. And in the first thing you're thinking, well, I don't have a whole lot. Well, that little boy didn't have a whole lot. We're talking about whatever we're talking about, materialism, money, food, whatever it is. The boy didn't have a lot. What you have is known to God. Listen, the Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men there that day. And if you were to factor in wives and children, I would have to say that there was a minimum of 10,000 to 15,000 people there, counting everyone. Now let me ask you, do you honestly believe that not a single one of them brought anything to eat with them? Now, I'm going to back away just a little bit because I'm going to tell you what I believe. I can't prove this scripturally is what I'm trying to tell you. But let me tell you what I believe. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this. As Judge Judy would say, it's because it makes sense. Okay? There were moms there. Y'all know where I'm going, don't you? There were moms there. And there were children there. So I have no doubt that there was more than one lunch there that day. Now, why do I believe that? Because mamas make sure that their babies are provided for. If anybody in here has a baby and brought a diaper bag, if I was to have you empty out that diaper bag, you brought a provision. Mamas make sure that their babies are provided for, make sure their children are provided for. So I'm sure that out of 10,000 plus people, somebody else had something to eat that day. But here's the difference. Look at verse 9 again. There is a lad here who has. Now that word has that is used here means this. This is what it means. He has and is willing to share. That's the contents of that word has. He has and he's willing to share. You know, sometimes when we don't have a lot, we begin to what? Pull back and we begin to get stingy and say, I can't do this because I don't have that. I can't do this because of that here. You know, listen, he has and he's willing to share. He didn't have much, but he's willing to share. Again, God is not going to judge you on the number of people you win to Christ. God is not going to judge you on the number of people you win to Christ. He's going to judge you on the number of people you told. He's going to tell you on the number of people that you shared Jesus with. How many people are you sharing Jesus with? We're not called to keep score. You understand that? My job isn't to get a quota. Well, once I get 50 people led to Christ, I can just quit. I've done my share. I've done my part. It's somebody else to take over. You know where we hear that a lot? Look, you kids are going to love this, kids. You know where I hear that a lot? Senior adults. I know. I'm on sacred ground now, ain't I? Listen to me. We're not called to keep score. We're called to be involved in God's work. That's why he saved us, is for his will and purpose. We're called to be invested in God's work here on earth. And your legacy is not to get recognition here. You know what? I don't preach for you. I preach for him. I'm not here for recognition here. Your legacy is to invest in people here. I tried to do that because God is in the people business. He's in the people saving business. Your legacy is to invest in people here with whatever you have to get recognition up there. That my life will be pleasing unto God. Listen to me. The world may never listen to you. The world may never listen to you. The world may never pay attention to you or know who you are. The world may never notice what you do. But God does. The world may never see you changing that nasty diaper back there in the preschool department. None of us know that they're back there changing that nasty diaper right now. But let me tell you, who knows? God knows. They may not see you working at the youth overnighter. God bless them. God does. You know, we're all home in bed. I've been there, done that. Don't care to. If I have to, I would. I'll say that. But if I don't have to, I'm not. Okay. God sees that. They may not see you cooking meals for the church or for those who are going through a difficult time. Do you understand that God sees all that? They may not see you scrubbing and cleaning the church and toilets and whatever those things on work days and whatever, but God does. They may not see you up late every Saturday night putting the sermon outline together and the words to the music on the overhead. God sees. That stuff doesn't magically appear. Yeah. They may not see you cutting the grass and pulling weeds or doing maintenance here at the church. God does. Now, you know what? They may not see you spending week in and week out visiting the nursing home. God does. God knows who you are. People may not know that there are people sitting in this church right now ready to put their life down to protect us and are trained to protect us if they need be, that there are people sitting in this church armed right now so that they're willing to put their life on the line. You may not know that. God does. They may not see you studying and preparing your Sunday school lesson week in and week out. God does. They may not see you mailing cards of encouragement every week. God does. They may not see you coming out extra early or staying late for VBS to get everything set up. God does. They may not see you setting up the tables for funeral dinners and holiday dinners so that when you walk in the door, there's a nice, comfortable, clean place to sit. God sees it. They may not see you behind the scenes doing the hundreds of jobs that needs to be done, but God Almighty does. They may not see you praying over the worship service every week. God does. They may not see what you go through to practice the songs each and every week so that it will be presentable to the Lord first and then to you, but God does. They may not see you every week at the front door. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, they do. You understand what I'm saying? There's many things. Many. There's many servants that you may think it doesn't matter if I would do this. Yes, it does. It matters. God who hears all, who sees all, who knows all. God's sovereignty. Listen to this, who marks down every good work that you do for him. Remember last week I told you he has a book of remembrance that he writes all of these things down. Why? Because you're going to be stand before him and you will be given account for what you've done for him and he's going to reward you. He marks down every good work you do for him, who listens to every prayer that you utter. Like the one that when you bowed your head before while we were worshiping and you're praying for God to move into this service, God heard that prayer of his servant. Who sees every time you invest your life into the life of someone else who that God knows. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. When is the last time you said thank you to those who have invested what they have in you? Not that they're looking for it, but I'm just saying, when was the last time that you thanked somebody who invested their life and service into this church? When is the last time you said thank you to God for those who have invested their lives in you? Listen, if you haven't done that lately, listen, pray and consider it. It goes a long way. But the point here is this. This is the point. What little the lad had, he gave to Jesus to use, and Jesus increased it for his glory. Now, Kathy Felici, sitting over here, plays our piano. She was here on the pastor search committee. And she was part of calling me. I don't know if anybody else, I can't remember. I remember her, but people, I remember when I've shared this with you, they asked me what I could give to the church. That was the first question. What can you do? What can you give for the church? And I said, I can love you. There's nothing else that I have. I'm not some doctor of theology and all of this. I'm not well-groomed and all that. I'm not picking on myself. But I said I can love the church. And I want to point out something to you, for those of you who think that you're insignificant. Oftentimes when I go to the pastor's conference or anywhere around the state or anywhere, some people will look at me and they'll say, how's your church doing? And I'll say, I'm doing good. And then the next thing, they'll say, well, what's going on in your ministry? Explain your ministry to me. How did you get called into the ministry? And I often tell them this almost every single time. And it's not because I prepared this. I've been doing this for years. I will tell people, when I explain my ministry, I'm the little boy's lunch. I didn't have much to give, but I gave all that I had. Wasn't much, but I gave all that I had. And then you know what happened? Jesus took over just like he did right here. He took over. And you know what? He'll do that for you. How small. How insignificant. By the world standards, I don't have all the correct documentation. But by God's standards, I've been blessed. And today, if you give Jesus what little you have, listen to me. If you give Jesus what little you have, sincerely and wholly, give it to him. That little boy, when he gave the lunch, he took his hands off. He gave it to the Lord, and then he took his hands off. That's what I'm talking about. How little you have. Give it. Give it all. It might be little, but give it all. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, truly do that, he will increase it. I tell people, I can't take responsibility for this. I know what I gave him to work with. A lot of you have heard me say that before. I can't take credit for that. I know what I gave him to look. It's God's increase is what's happened here. Because listen, whatever the Lord blesses, watch it. Whatever the Lord blesses, he increases. It's biblical. Go look at it everywhere. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13. Did you notice Jesus instructed the disciples to collect up the fragments, the leftovers out of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And I explained to you how big that was. He sent the disciples out to collect up the fragments. They collected 12 baskets full, to be exact, because the scripture tells us that. See the increase? When you give all you have to Jesus for him to use, no matter how little it is, he will increase it to fulfill his purpose. And what started out as a seemingly insignificant or maybe even unnoticed, well, how many times have we read that story? How many times have we read that story? Read right across the little boy. No big deal. The biggest thing was that Jesus took it and blessed it. But we didn't look at the boy. What seems seemingly insignificant and maybe even unnoticed, we will have a huge impact when you give it to Christ. Possibly even to generations to come. Like your service to Children's Moments, your service to VBS, or the mission trip that's coming up, or Sunday school, or extended, or whatever. The point is this, whatever you give to God or sacrifice for God, he will bless and increase it, no matter how little or great it is. So this morning, we saw a hero of the faith. Amen? This boy was a hero. Whether we know his name or not, he was a hero. He was a hero of the faith, and one boy who seemed insignificant, but who God used that day to claim victory. Verse 14, look at the victory, verse 14. Presumably the salvation of thousands. And as I look out at all of you this morning, I want to tell you what I see. I see heroes of the faith. I really, truly do. I see heroes of the faith. People who may think that their work goes unseen and unrecognized, and to the world it may. And maybe even to the church. But you remind yourself this. it doesn't go unnoticed to God. God notices, and that's where your victory lies. God knows you. He knows you. We don't go unnoticed. That's where your victory lies, because He is the only one who truly matters. It don't matter that you please me, and it doesn't matter that I please you. Honestly, it doesn't. What matters is that I please God. For He is the one who will give out the rewards for your service eternally. And never forget. Never forget. I don't want you to ever forget this. Who you are, where you're at, and what you have, and what you've given. May be unknown by man, but known by God. So that means that your victory, that means this, that means that your victory is in Jesus. You don't want it to be in me. And I don't want my victory to be in you. I want my victory to be in Jesus. And where else would you want it to be? Think about that. Where else would you want it to be? Listen, there is victory in Jesus. Watch me, I'm closing. I know, short sermon, huh? There is victory in Jesus when you're near God. There's victory in Jesus when you're faithful to God. And there's victory in Jesus when you're willing to give what you have to God. When you're near God, when you're available to God, and when you're willing to give what you have to God. Victory in Jesus. So I close with this. Are you near God today? If you're not, you can come to Him. He is merciful and forgiving, and His grace abounds. Are you available to God? Are you available to God today? Does He see you available to Him? Are you available to God today? If you're not, what do you have to change to make that happen? Whatever it is that makes you not available to God, then that becomes your priority. Thirdly, are you willing to serve God today with whatever you have? Are you willing to give God, serve God today with whatever you have? And one last thing. And for those of you who are already doing these things, thank you. Your life has made a difference in my life, which has made a difference in the kingdom of God. Thank you. And I love you. And I won't stop. Let us pray. Father God, I praise you and thank you, Father, for this word. And Father, I pray that you take this word, Father, and you begin to work in our hearts to really evaluate. Are we available, or are we near? Are we willing to give what we have to serve you? Father, oh, that we could be like the little boy. Oh, that we could be like a little boy. And that the legacy of serving you would last for thousands of years. Oh, would it be me? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, will you please stand?